As Adam mentioned, I'm Keith Price. I'm an elder here at Grace Baptist. My day job is that of general manager of the garlic company. So I always talk about garlic. My training was in engineering, and I specialized in my life in processing foods, specifically vegetables and mostly fresh. I think what intrigued me is how do I take this thing that was grown in the ground and deliver to you all, full of flavor, freshness, and perhaps most importantly, safe. Food safety is a part of everything we have to do when you're in food processing. For our company, for example, at the farm level, we test the water, we test the ground, we test the raw product. If we buy something from somebody, we test it for heavy metals, we test it for pesticides. We're always testing the raw product. And we demand that those that supply us our materials, like our packaging and all that, they have to go through the same rigorous testing that we do at the same time. We try to make sure that everything is safe. We have this huge, long list of do's and don'ts for employees. For instance, shorts and sandals and that kind of thing are right out. Acrylic nails, false eyelashes, anything that can fall off, beard nets, hair nets. Even if you have hair a lot like Randy's here, you still have to wear a hair net. Those are the types of things that we want to do to make sure you have to wash your hands all the time before you go into the process. If you're in there and you scratch your nose like that, back out. Wash your hands. You got to start all over again, right? Sanitation is important. We have a whole procedure involved in that and a whole crew that specializes that and is trained in those sorts of things. And one thing that we have to be really aware of is the microbes that we can't see, right? And so we have what's called an environmental testing program, right? Because we have to be sure that we deliver a safe product. And so this whole program starts first off at the top for someone like me, because I have to make sure that my employees and my team has the resources to do what they need to do and that we're committed to the process, right? Number one. And then number two, we have to design and develop this really aggressive program. So we will test the air, we will test the water, and then we will test actually the surfaces that the product is on. So for instance, right here I have a bulb of garlic. Nice looking bulb of garlic. And this would be considered a zone one, wherever the product touches. Zone two would be right here. Zone three would be the floor. And zone four would be somewhere in the drains out there, right? And so we're testing all of these zones to look for the types of microbes that will kill you, right? And we want to battle them back there in zone four. Literally, we test the drains. It'd be like me going into your house and swabbing the inside of your pee trap in your sink and see if I can find anything in there that's nasty. I guarantee I'll find something sooner or later if I keep testing hard enough, right? But not only do we have to battle them, we want to know where they come from and how do we stop them and how do we design the process so we don't even get them into the process in the first place, right? But that's tough, right? Because I'm bringing in a bulb of garlic which literally comes out of the dirt. That's tough because we're going to bring it into the plant, right? But we have to commit to the process. It's costly. We have a whole team of people that are involved in that. Part of that, some of you might know Kenny. Kenny's part of our team there at the garlic company that is involved in that. It takes time, and it takes a lot of effort. But it's an absolute imperative, and I can't overstate when I say that lives are at stake. All of you that have read the news have seen that, right? People that have died from food poisonings. Right, but it's not only the people who are eating the food, but even for the people at the garlic company, the people that work for me, it's important for them as well, because if something happens, they could all lose their jobs, right? And it's important for me because if something happens, be a manager, go to jail, right? So I could wind up in jail. So Kenny's job is to keep me out of jail, so I better treat him nicely, I suppose, right? Right, but today I'd like to take a brief look into another type of fungus, right? Another type of microbe. A biblical fungus, and see if we can learn something about maybe our personal, environmental, biblical food safety or word safety program, as it were. If you would have turned with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Actually, Jeff preached in Mark 2 last week, right next to these verses, and when he said, I'm going to open up to these verses, I was a little nervous because I thought I might be changing my sermon this week. But he didn't. He actually took the section right after this. But we're in Luke chapter 5. If you would, stand with me, because this is the last chance you get to stand for an hour or so. So go ahead and stand with me. All right. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad. Now, let's stop there for right there, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. May they just be a part of our lives. May they come in and be transforming to us, that we may walk worthy of the calling for which we've been called, that we might be a church that a good report goes out about. It's in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen and amen. So go ahead and have a seat. So let's talk about, I'm going to get some biblical leprosy. Let's talk about this just a little bit. And you're going to find this in Leviticus 13 and 14. And I didn't put the verses up here. I'm just going to read a few of those so you can get an idea of what's going on there in Leviticus. And Leviticus is one of those books where I thought, boy, if I was ever gutsy, I'd like to preach a sermon series all the way through Leviticus. But it's one of those. But anyway, 13 and 14, two chapters God devotes to this thing called leprosy. And I'm going to bounce around and I'll call out the verses as I say them. So we're going to start in 13 and go 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, this is already starting to sound bad to me, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. And when the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Right? Let's jump down to, let's say, 45. Same chapter, 45. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And continuing forward, when there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, you mean that this actually can infect clothes, right? Whether in the woolen or the linen garment, in warp or woof, a woof of linen or wool, or in a skin or in anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin, or in the warp, or of the woof, in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. All right, well, we're not done in 13. Let's jump over to 14. Let's go to the last verse in 13. 59. This is the law for the case of leprous disease in a garment of woolen, wool, or linen, either in the warp, or the woof, or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean of leprosy. And in chapter 14, goes on to talk more about this thing called leprosy. If you go down here in 33, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I gave you for possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come to tell the priest. There seems to be, to me, to be some case of disease in my house. Then the priest shall command to empty the house before the priest goes in to examine, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. Let's stop there. So it's just the idea that you can have it in your house as well. And in the last section there in 14, this is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprous disease. Two chapters he devotes to this. And so it's like, okay, Keith, why do you care about leprosy, right? So let's look at a few of the facts, a few of the FAQs, as it were, about leprosy and see if we can learn a few things. So what is biblical leprosy? The word, the Hebrew word, zararat, right? And we typically have thought of this in the modern world as Hansen's disease, modern leprosy. But that's really not just the case. Hansen's disease can be a part of that, but it's not that. It's just a variety of skin conditions that you could get, and they may or may not be related to one another, right? That they're just there, right? But I also wanted to make sure we pointed out that the zararat, or the biblical leprosy, can infect not only your skin, but your clothes and the very house that you live in, right? So that's one. That's what it is. So how do I know if I have it? Go to a priest. Not a Catholic priest, a Levitical priest. I don't want you to run down to the Catholic Church and say, hey, is this leprosy? That would probably not go over very well, and they would send you all back here. But he would evaluate disease. If he wasn't sure, then he would make another evaluation, and then you would move forward from there. And he would do the similar types of things for houses and for clothing and stuff like that. So what's the next thing? Is it contagious? Is leprosy contagious? I don't know. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because it's... Really, what he's talking about here is the idea of uncleanness. And what does it mean to be unclean? Because in that day and age, unclean means something very specific, right? Unclean means you just have some sort of ritual impurity that does not allow you to go into the temple, not to step into the temple, right? You have to be very careful with that sort of thing. It doesn't necessarily mean it was sin. It just means you were unclean, and you could get that from all kinds of things. One of the interesting things for me is to note that uncleanliness is actually communicable. You can catch it, as it were, right? If you begin to look at this. So, for instance, when Jesus touches this leper in Luke 5, he now has what they call level 1 uncleanness. So before he could go back into the temple, he would go through a mikvah or a baptismal thing, and that would wash away his ritual impurity. It's not sin, so don't look at it in that way, right? So, but what makes something unclean? And when you look through the Bible, things that tend to make you unclean are things that bring death and decay into the world, right? If you touch a dead body, or things where there's decay. In essence, it represents mortality, our human condition that we're in. We might just say, look, we're all in that condition. We're all, from the moment we are born, we begin to die, and we're all, does it matter? And we might say, look, it's what does it matter if this uncleanness? Well, it must matter because I don't even know if I should go through all of this, but if you read through, this is kind of a summary of what you have to do to get back into the temple and into the presence of people. And actually, once that leper was put outside the camp, there was one stage to be let into the camp, and another stage to be let into his house, and in a third stage he had to go through to even be brought into the temple again. And it's an amazingly long, long, complicated process that takes to be able to be cleansed from that procedure, or from leprosy, from biblical leprosy. Okay, so what happens to those who were diagnosed with the disease, right? That would be, first thing you're going to do is you're going to be put outside the camp, right? What happens to you if you have it? You're going to be put outside the camp, right? You're going to be isolated from the community, unable to participate in anything going on in the community, a worship of God within the tabernacle or the temple or the priests. You were going to be put outside that, right? So you had to leave your hair unkept, and you would tear your clothes, and you would have to cover your lip, and you would have to say, unclean, unclean, right? These are the types of things that would happen to you. In essence, it's almost as if you were treated that you were already dead. You're no longer a part of this. You're dead to me. You know, we joke when we say those things. You're dead to me. But that's that idea of being put out and being gone, right? It's treated as if you were dead. Well, you might say, I'm pretty glad that there's no temple, no priesthood, no problem, right? I don't have to worry about biblical leprosy, right? That's it. I don't have to worry about it. And on one level, you know, we're correct. That is correct. It's not your problem. But on the other hand, I think we're wrong. And let me explain by saying this. What causes biblical leprosy? On the one hand, I don't know. Keith, you're not very helpful today. I don't really know. But actually, those who studied, you know, and for me, when I look at it, it's like, when I see something, it's like, I'm a scientist, right? Swab it, culture it, and nuke it with every drug known to man. That's how we take care of it, right? But I'm not a scientist. I'm also a studier of God's word. And when we begin to look at this, it's like, there must be another cause for biblical leprosy. There must be another cause for that sa'arat. And we do know what that is. It's called Lashon Hara, or evil speech. And you're going to say, well, how do you get this, Keith? Where does this come from? Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers, right? Numbers chapter 12. I'm going to throw it up on the screen as well. But they do this based upon a couple of verses, which I thought were interesting. So this first section is Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron are going to speak out against Moses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married. Always starts with a woman, right? All right, all right. But the Cushite woman he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And he had married a Cushite, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Because Miriam had prophesied at the corner, on the edge of the Red Sea, and the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam and said, and they both came forward, and he said to them, hear my words, is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So that's how he spoke to prophets, in visions and dreams, right? But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed, when the cloud was removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, as when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "O God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again, right? So this is it. And then again, in Deuteronomy, when Moses is recounting all of this, and that this is in Deuteronomy 24:7 or 24:8-9, he says this, and he repeats this. "Take care in a case of leprous disease to be very careful to do all that the Levitical priests shall direct you." This goes back to Numbers, right? Back to Leviticus 13:14. "As I commanded them, so you should be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt." So there's this, and at the time of Jesus, there's this strong stream and contextually where they said, look, the reason that people suffer from biblical leprosy is because of evil speech, lashon hara. I wonder if maybe that's why God made them cover their lip and their mouth, right? So what exactly is lashon hara, or evil speech? What can it be? Well, certainly it can be gossip. It could be lies, those types of things. We get that. But actually, it was anything that's meant to injure, even if the words are truthful. That hits home a little bit, right? This past week, we were joking around some stuff, and they said, "My facts don't care about your feelings." Well, maybe they should, right? How many times has somebody just said, "Look, I know it hurt their feelings, but I'm just speaking truth"? How are the words meant to convey? Are they meant to injure? Are they meant to destroy and tear down? So the same context. If you look in there at the time of Jesus and you study all of the literature that was being written, what's interesting about this is that they go to great lengths to describe just how serious they figured evil speech was, and they said that evil speech is worse than idolatry, sexual immorality, and bloodshed, all combined. Why would they say this? I'll sum this up in one syllable. Words. Words. Because the problem is that if you think about it, what did it take to create this world? Words. God took the chaos and took the nothingness and created this world. We can create with words as well, right? We do that. You might not say, we do. We build things. We make things. We create beauty. We live, for instance, and we can create something from nothing. You say, well, how do we create something from nothing? For instance, let me pick on somebody here that I know can get picked on. Bailey. All right. So let's say Bailey is at home and she says to her parents, "I will clean my bedroom." She has just created a moral obligation, something from nothing. She is now obligated to clean her bedroom. In some ways, it's kind of like Genesis 1. You're going into the formless void and chaos and try to create something beautiful. Yeah. So anyway, but when you have that, so this is this idea of creating. Words create things. And in essence, it's in some level, on some mystical level, our words create things. And we have to be very careful how we use our words, because it will create good or could create evil when we begin to think about it that way. But not only do words create things, words establish relationships, right? And this is important. Words establish relationships. In essence, we wind up creating a group that which we can hang out with when we begin to see things, right? So when God wanted to stop Tower of Babel. I knew it would come there. When God was trying to get them to stop creating the Tower of Babel, what did he do to them? Confuse their words. Confuse their language. And when we begin to think about relationships, God, this infinite God, how do we begin to even relate to an infinite God until we have these idea of the words that he comes to us with? He gives us a covenant with which to respond and relate to him. What is a covenant? But words that establish this foundation in this relationship, right? We use these words. How do we tend to group together as people? By our languages, by our words. How can we trust with each other in a society? Look, there's no way we can have a free society without trust in our words. I'm just going to tell you, there's two ways you can control society. You can control it through coercion and aggression. I'm going to make you do this because I have power. Or we learn to have integrity in our words and trust with one another. That's freedom. We have two choices, freedom or coercion. Where are we going to go with our words? That's it. And if we don't have that trust and integrity in our words, we can't live together as free people. We might as well just give up now and let the people with the most power control us. We must have integrity in our words. We must have trust. A lot of our words and conversations really aren't there to really, I'm trying to figure out how to say this. It's not about a quest for information, but about building relationships, right? So if I were to go up to Randy here and say, hi, how are you? Am I really interested in how he is? Well, kind of. But really I'm saying to him, let's form a relationship. Let's exchange words so that we can build together in one another, right? So words create worlds, and they create beauty, and they create relationships, and they create societies. This is why they're so important. But you know what? Words can destroy as well, right? Words can destroy as well. Words that are meant to bind us, create community, to hold us together as brother and sister, can destroy the very beauty in the relationship and trust they were intended to create. That's why the leper was put outside the camp. Isolated from relationship. Isolated from everything else. Isolated from the very thing his words were destroying. Put him out there. Evil words spoken like that begin to poison. First where we live, in our houses, and then what we live in, and even our very selves. It spreads to everything we speak words about, and it can destroy everything. But let's run through some verses. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, death or life, will eat its fruit. Psalms 34, what man is there who desires life and loves many that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In Romans it says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In James it says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be so. And maybe the verse I find most toughest in James, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. People, there's a fungus among us, and it's destroying our world and our country, our society, and even us. It seems as if our whole world is caught up in becoming with this leprous speech. Look, all I got to do is turn on the news. Look in our political world today, stirring up hatred and crisis and destruction. And you listen to the speech, and they do three things in their speech, right? And we should not do these same three things, but we get caught up in them. First thing we do is we demonize people. They're evil, right? Those people are evil. And if you haven't heard this come out of the mouths of political opponents, then you aren't listening. First thing they do is they say they're evil. And the second thing you'll start to say is these people are less than human. They're animals. They dehumanize them. First thing is they demonize them, then they dehumanize them. And once they're no longer human, once they're no longer people, we can do the third thing, and that's destroy them. That's where our evil speech is going in our politics. Sometimes I like to take all those politicians and put them outside the camp. No, that was evil speech. But anyway, I'm caught up in a circle here, but they get there. But let's not stop with politicians. Let's just jump to social media, right? You say things on social media you would never say face-to-face to people, right? Be careful what you say on social media. I'm going to tell you, I talked to a gentleman who did consulting work for the Department of Homeland Security and some other groups that have three little letters in their name that shall remain nameless. And basically everything that's written down on the internet stays there somewhere. It's there. Young people, I'm going to tell you, be careful what you say. Where we work, right? Where we work. And I'm going to tell you right now, we always are getting on the ladies about being gossip, but there's nothing worse than a bunch of men sitting around work, right? They're just as bad at gossiping. And you got to be careful with how you say it and what you do. I can remember one time I was in North Dakota, and I was working in North Dakota on a consulting, and I was working in this little cafe, this only place we had to work with the guy that I was working with, and there was this group of older gentlemen sitting around, and they were just sitting in there talking. So I asked him, I goes, well, who's this group of older guys? And he said, well, that's the town gossips. They just like to sit in here and just talk about everybody else in town. So as I stood up, I said really loud, well, it's just too bad that guy has AIDS. And then I just walked off, and he said, you don't know what you just did. He goes, we're going to be talking about this for weeks. I was just talking about Magic Johnson. I wasn't, this was a long time ago, but it was just interesting we do that. But men are just as bad, right? And even in our homes, right, when we think that no one's listening or no one's seeing, we say things. Starts right there in the home. Maybe mom and dad, we should ask ourselves, are my words meant to be leprous? Or maybe they don't mean to be, but are they leprous? Think about what you say. Listen to your words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I heard that so many times as a kid. What a load of garbage that is, right? Tell that to the people and to the churches and the families and the jobs that have been destroyed by evil speech through gossip and Lashon Hara. Tell that to the young people who have committed suicide because of bullying on social media. Tell me that sticks and stones, names will never hurt me. So how do we fix this? I painted a pretty grim picture, right? Right? How do we fix this? Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. And what's interesting is, and you might be saying, Keith, you've put an awful lot on this Luke chapter 5, what leprosy is. But when you look at the bigger context of what's going on here, Jesus is starting his ministry, right? And he's calling his disciples. He's calling the nation to repentance as you look at all of the Gospels. And he begins his ministry. And he does one, he's calling people to repentance. And as Jeff preached last week, he heals this paralytic and he says, your sins are forgiven you, right? So you got this idea of uncleanness. You have him earlier in chapter 4, you have him taking care of a man with a demon. You have all of these things going on and you begin to see that Jesus is doing these things. So this is this cleansing of this uncleanness due to the leprosy that's going on there through this. Interestingly enough, Jesus was preaching at the time of the second temple. The first temple, as you know, was all destroyed. And when you look back in history, the commentators will say that the first temple was destroyed by God because he said they were involved in idolatry. They were serving other gods. They didn't have that problem in the second temple. Why was the second temple destroyed? And they say because of baseless hatred. Baseless hatred. The Pharisees hate the Sadducees. The Sadducees hate the Pharisees. They hated the Essenes, they hated the Zealots, and nobody liked the Romans. And they had problems with assassinations, they had problems with people, just baseless hatred. And here's this leprous man, and he comes, and I think when we look at Luke chapter 5, we can begin to see what does it take to heal leprosy. How do we cleanse our lives of evil speech and leprosy? All right, first thing we have to do is seek out Jesus. Look what this, if you remember what this guy did, the first thing he does is he's full of leprosy and he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, will you, he goes and sees him, Lord, will, if you will, you can make me clean. You can begin to see this. He recognizes he's got a problem. He's outside the camp. He's isolated. He's as if he was dead. And he comes to Christ, he repents and he turns to him. Right? So the first thing we do is to seek out Jesus and to repent. You want to be clean. You want to have a solution. You're tired of being involved in this, right? So we're going to repent. And number two, the second thing we're going to do is ask for a touch from Jesus. And Jesus stretched, and he says, look, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out and touched him, saying, I will be clean. To stretch out and get a touch from Jesus. I think that's where many of us are at this morning. We need a touch. Because this is hard. Our tongue's hard to control. We can't control it. We need a touch from Jesus. We have to recognize where we're at and ask for a touch. Look, you can clean me. You can come alongside me. And you may be sitting out here this morning, maybe thinking, hey, you know, I've been a Christian a long time in my life, but I struggle with speech. Man, you need to, one, repent, and two, look for a touch from Jesus. You, it's tough to do this alone, right? You need to step out and do that. And then secondly, you might be someone who said, look, I'm not even sure I even know who Jesus is. Well, look, if you recognize the problem that you have sin in your life, that there's issues going on, you can believe in Christ. He will forgive your sins. He will touch you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that can happen. And you can walk with him, and he can begin to transform and change your life in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Not only that you can be saved, but you can reach into the fullness of what that salvation looks like. And you can't do this yourself. I'm going to tell you, if you're trying to solve your evil speech problem, you're just trying to solve your sin problem by yourself, you ain't going to do it. Right? That's not going to happen. Right? It takes a touch from the Master to be able to solve the problem, to seek forgiveness, to seek renewal. And I want you to note that when we make that step and Jesus touches us, that he doesn't just leave us there, but he fills us with his Spirit, and he will empower us to be able to live those lives, right? So that's what we need to do. Number two is we seek a touch from Jesus. And number three, we have to develop our own word safety program, right? Like a food safety program, right? To combat leper speech. One, the first thing we do is we commit to the process of removing leper speech and the effects of leper speech from your life. You have to commit to the process. Like we commit to the process of bringing you safe food, you have to commit to the process of removing this from the life. Jesus tells the leper to go show himself to the priest. In Leviticus, there was this long, complicated process to do all of this stuff before you could come back in and live life in the community. And it was costly, and it took time, and all of those things. And it's no less for us as we begin to root out leper speech. You have to understand, one, it's going to be costly. There are things you might not be able to partake in. Right? There are certain people, look, they didn't want you to sit in the same room as someone who was speaking evil. Because it just might get on you. Right? You might just have to say, there are friends or social settings or social media or certain things I have to move away from. Right? And instead of me just picking on the young people, why don't I pick on the older folks and say, shut off that 24-hour news channel. Right? Listen to what they're saying. They're stirring up baseless hatred. Watch what they're saying. Right, listen to it. We're getting ourselves caught up for that. It's going to be costly, right? It's going to be costly for us to get out of this. Number two, the reason it's going to be costly is because you might have to ask forgiveness for someone. Who likes to do that? I didn't think so, right? All right, right? It's tough to do that. It's tough. We have to apologize. We may have to humble ourselves, right? You might even have to make restitution where you can. It's costly. If you look at that process in Leviticus, it was costly. It took time, took money, took effort to be able to do that, right? And it's going to take time, right? You may decide, look, today is the day I'm going to stop lashon hara. Keith, I'm going to pray today at the end of the service, and I'm going to stop my lashon hara. I'm going to stop that evil speech in my life. It's going to take time. It's going to be a process. It's going to be tough, but you can work through that. It's going to take time to rebuild those relationships that maybe your mouth is destroyed, right? And you have to be consistent. Another thing that's really tough to do, how do we do all of this? How can we possibly do all of this? Number one, we ask God to fill us with the Spirit. We study his word, which helps us to fill him with the Spirit. We submit to him, which helps to bring in filling of the Spirit, and the Spirit will empower us to walk. But just like me, I can't be the food safety guy alone at the garlic company. I need a team of good people to come around me. Right? People that will help strengthen, walk with me. This is why it's so important for our community to gather together and help one another in that process. If we don't do this, we've got a problem because we're going to leave these people outside the camp like living dead. We need to help come alongside them. That's why that leper speech is so damaging to all of us, right? Because it fragments the very thing that we need to come together to be able to combat this leprosy that gets into our lives. And know that we have that support from on high, from the Holy Spirit for sure. And then lastly, I want you to do something. I want you to use words to build your life, right? Use words to build your life. Get into the Word of God and allow it to transform your life. Use words to build relationships, not tear them down. If we begin to start to do that and we start to use words to build instead of tearing down, what we'll see is that our lives will be transformed, our church will be transformed, our communities will be transformed, and that'll be something incredible. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I think Romans 12:2, let me finish this. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for your proving what is the will of God, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. This is the will of God, right? We're going to find this out through his word and through his spirit, and this is going to come alongside us. It's going to strengthen us and encourage us and build us, right? We need to have those words. Maybe what we ought to do is and this is so tough, especially for someone who talks as fast as I do, is I need to stop for a minute and say, and the words that are about to come out of my mouth, are they going to build or are they not going to build? Earlier this week, I thought I was going to throw up a picture or show you what modern leprosy looked like. Kind of, it's really nasty if you've ever seen pictures of it, like noses are gone and fingers are gone, all that. And I thought just for a joke, I'd throw up a picture of the elders instead. But then I got to thinking, and we always joke. Us elders, we're always joking back and forth. If you haven't spent any time with us, you'll know that. We do that because we love one another. And in a weird way, it builds our relationship in our community. But not everybody here understands that. And I thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that, because while that may be building with us, that may not build the whole of the community. So I decided not to do that. And we may just have to take a step back and say, this isn't what I'm going to do. Throw up the next slide, if you would, as Adam comes. Anybody know what this is? And some of you might have heard me talk about this before, but anybody know what this is? Yeah, Kenny knows. E. coli 157. You know what E. coli 157 does to your body when it gets inside of it? It rots it from the inside out. It attacks your major organs and literally rots them down to nothing. That's why it's so deadly. Food safety is absolutely imperative because lives are at stake. And it's no less so with evil speech. If we're to be that community of salt and light that God has called us to be, loving God and loving others and reaching the world with the gospel, then we need to purge that leprosy from our lives. It needs to be gone. Our society and our community is eating itself alive from the inside out. We can stop that right here. We not may be able to change the whole of the world. You're not going to change the 24-hour news channels, but we can change our world. And you know what was fascinating to me? Is that after Jesus healed that leper, a good report went out around him and crowds started to show up from all over. I think that can happen here. We become that kind of community, that kind of community that lifts one another and builds one another with our words. We create that kind of place. That'll be a place that people want to come and hear the gospel, to hear the good news and to live it, to live a life in a relationship that builds and not destroys and tears down. So the question I'm going to leave all of you with is this. Will our words build our world? Will it infect it or will it destroy it? We must transform our words. We must be different than the world around us. We must use our words to build this community. If not, we walk like living dead. We must. Would you stand with me and pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for your words. Man, these words tore me up, Lord, as I began to think about what comes out of my mouth. Lord, not only as a leader of Grace Baptist, but as a leader in my home and a leader where I work, what are my words doing? Are they building up or am I tearing down? And Lord, as we stand before you this morning, as Adam plays our final song, Lord, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to you, Lord. There may be some here that just need a chance to pray with you. Lord, may we take this time to connect. May we take this time to not leave here unchanged, but transformed by the power of your word committed to walk in your spirit and in your ways and in your commands, committed, Lord, to do something, since no man can tame the tongue, Lord, that you shall do it as we submit ourselves and our lives to you. Lord, may we make that commitment as we walk with you today. It's a wonderful name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Is that a place, if you feel like God's calling on you, as he sings in this time of invitation, don't leave here today the same as you came in. Be transformed by the power of God's word, because there's a world out there so full of baseless hatred. They need it. They need us. They need us to share the gospel. And we can't do it if our words aren't right. You pray and you commit as God leads.